The book of Judges, we have described it as being broken people with a faithful God. And last week, as we began our series in the book of Judges, we pointed out a pattern that takes place in this book over and over again, this book of the Bible. And just kind of to bring you back to that area, the people of Israel are living in the land that God has promised them, but they're choosing to partially obey God. Not fully obey Him, just partially obey God. And as a result of the choices they are making, God rightfully responds to them. He sees what's going on, it gets God's attention, and He responds. And last week we began in Judges chapter 1 and 2. So I'd encourage you now to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. If you'd like to use your pew Bible, it's 166. Judges chapter 3, I really like that sermon bumper video that you just saw, because really that kind of majestic kind of themed music really describes a lot of what takes place in the book of Judges, a lot of interesting stories and things that will take place. But in Judges chapter 3 is where we need to pick up as we continue our series in this book, Broken People, Faithful God. And I want to draw your attention right away to verses 5 and 6 so that we get an idea of the spiritual state of the people of Israel. As we enter into the story again, what's their spiritual life like? And before I read verses 5 and 6, and as you read them with me in your Bibles, I want to remind you what we talked about last week. Let's not point fingers at the people in the book of Judges, because like they say, there's at least three coming right back at us. And we struggle with the same thing of partially obeying God. So we need to learn right alongside. But in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says this: the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites, and there's more. But here's the problem of living amongst these groups of people. Israel took their daughters in marriage, so took some of these foreign daughters and gave them to their sons, and it says they gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So here's what's happening. They're living among this group of people who don't worship God, don't worship the true, one true God. They worship idols. So they said, hey, I think it's a good idea if we have some of their daughters marry our sons. Mm-mm. Because in that culture, when you married, it wasn't the kind of the idea of intermarriage. It was the idea of when you married into that culture, you were also marrying into their gods. And in the little dowry chest that maybe she's bringing, she's got a few gods in there. And they also said, well, we also think that we would give our daughters to their sons. So you're going to have your daughters go into their God-worshipping, multiplicity of gods worshiping household. It's not going to work. And it says at the end of verse 6, they served their gods. So this is bad. This is not what's supposed to take place. So we introduced last week the cycle of sin. So draw your eyes down with me in your Bibles or on the screen as we see the cycle of sin begin again, starting at verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And if you write in your Bible, you might want to write the cycle again. This is sin. Sin is taking place. They're worshiping false gods. Verse 8. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Sin and then slavery. Verse 9. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Supplication, they cried out to God. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Salvation. Verse 11, so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Then we have the solitude. You see how the cycle is working here? And this is the first example of the formal judges that we'll see in the book of Judges. So chapter 3 introduces that first judge to us. But I want to take a few moments to just talk about this first judge and some other people in this particular part of the passage. And keep in mind, as we describe some of these things, I want to try to stay on point with you, and this is what I mean. I'm going to give you some information about what these people did, who they are, what their names mean. I think those are important. I'm not going to try to embellish or bring things in that are not in the scripture. Because if we don't really know about these people or can't read about them in other places, I could make things up to make the story a little bit more, you know, salty, but I'm not going to. So you first have this guy named Othniel, and I want you to note that he's Caleb's nephew. Othniel is Caleb's nephew. His name means strength of God or lion of God. Pretty powerful name. So Othniel is Caleb's nephew. His name means lion of God or strength of God. It's interesting to me, we know this from scripture, that this Caleb, his uncle, is the same one with Joshua, who is one of two who believed they could go into the promised land. Some of you remember that story. One of the two spies who believed that God would give them the victory. So now this Caleb is Othniel's uncle. So it's interesting to me that Othniel comes from a pretty solid family. But that doesn't mean anything necessarily. It just means that he has an uncle. And it says that this brother of Caleb is his younger brother. So I believe that Othniel is probably of the younger generation. Remember what happened to the younger generation? They forgot God. It wasn't passed on. So Othniel is part of that, and he's maybe struggling with what's going on here. I haven't heard a lot about God. He comes from a good family, but he is not Caleb. And then there's this guy who I looked up how to pronounce his name. I saw a video. It was so cool that I could look it up and find how to pronounce it. Cushan Rishathaim. Yeah. In my notes, it says K-E-W, not in here, but in my office, K-E-W Rishathaim. It's all spelled out that way. It's phonics 101. So Cushan Rishathaim, here's this guy. His name means twice evil. Double evil. Bad twice. That's the really informal Hebrew definition. So Cushan Rishathaim, which I give you permission to say all week long, because it's just cool. Cushan Rishathaim is only mentioned here in the Bible, and we don't really know a whole lot about him other than the fact that he was given this name, which means he was probably a pretty bad dude. When your name means twice evil, okay? So I don't want any nursery babies being named Cushan Rishathaim. I don't want that. That's just not going to go well. Plus, I don't think the name tag will hold that many letters. So you have Othniel, who is from the younger generation, and then you have Cushan Rishathaim, who's twice evil, and it goes on to say for 8 years, Cushan Rishathaim kind of tormented, he was a tyrant in the land. And then it says in the text that Othniel leads a group of people to overpower this man. And I guess we could stop in the story now and say, yay for Othniel, he led a group of people to overthrow the twice evil guy. But before we get cheering too much for Othniel, I want us to remember what the real thrust of the book of Judges is about. Is it really about the judges? No, it's really about God. I want you to notice some important phrases. And I believe that Othniel was a leader, but it wasn't really just about him. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, he raised up for them a deliverer. The he is not Othniel, it's God. God saw what was happening. He said, I am going to raise up a deliverer. Verse 10, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Othniel did not have the Spirit. He didn't go get the Spirit. Who sent the Spirit? God sent the Spirit. The Spirit that he needed to be the one to help lead this group. And then in verse 10, it says, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into their hands. So who really took care of the king? All right, so it's a Sunday school answer. Who really took care of the king? God did. God took care. So in this story, I want you to know God is the hero. He is the ultimate deliverer. Now, he used Othniel, but he is the ultimate hero in this story. Now the next judge, we're going to keep moving here. The next judge enters the scene 40 years later, because remember they have peace for 40 years. Look at verse number 12. It says, again, the Israelites, the cycle starts again. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. So Eglon, what a name, Eglon is the next Israelite antagonist. And if you're writing stuff down, you might want to write this for those of you that like this little bit of trivia. The name Eglon means cow or round. It will make sense as we go on in the story. His name literally means cow, bullock, or round. It's not on the screen. I'm just giving this extra to you. His name means cow or round. And it says in verse 13 that Eglon recruited other nations around him to attack parts of Israel. And in verse 13, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you look down, it says, they even took possession of the city of palms. You notice that? Look in your Bibles, not on the screen. You see that? Where he took possession of the city of palms. You know what the city of palms was back then? Jericho. Can you imagine the discouragement? This is the place that the Israelites marched around and the walls came a-tumbling down. And now just a few short years later, they're kicked out. Eglon gathers these people and they take possession. So for 18 years, Eglon torments the people of Israel. But then the cycle turns. Look at verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord and he gave them a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite, the Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. A couple interesting things about Ehud that I want to point out to you. First of all, he's identified as being left-handed. Now, in those days, left-handed was a unique kind of thing. And I read this week, it was interesting, that some think that he wasn't necessarily just left-handed, but that he was able to use both hands. But it's interesting that it's pointed out that he's left-handed. This will also come into the story. And I think it's also ironic that it says that he was a Benjamite because the word Benjamin means the son of my right hand. I know that's, you got it over here, you're looking at the, this is my right hand. So he's left-handed, but he's a Benjamite. A Benjamin means the son of my right hand, which again is all ironic. So after verse 15 starts the story of Eglon and Ehud and how this all plays out. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I want to bring you to a couple of these. So God is going to use Ehud to end the reign of Eglon. He's going to use Ehud to do this as the next judge. It says in the verses that we won't be reading that Ehud brings some tribute to him. It means he brings some presents to the king. That's not unusual in that culture. Bring some presents. And usually it wasn't, you just didn't bring something from the dollar store. I'm just saying. You usually had a bunch of people carrying stuff. So now he's in front of the king, and it says in there that he brings the tribute. But then Ehud wants to get alone with the king. He wants to meet with the king alone. But he can't do this because all the people with the tribute are there. So he says to the king, I have a secret message for you. Ooh. He says that. In verse 19, it doesn't say that. He says to the king, I have a secret message for you. And Eglon is so full of himself that he's like, ooh, people don't come with special messages. Ooh, just for me? So he sends everybody else away. So now in the room is just Ehud and Eglon in the room. And in fact, Ehud does have a message. And the message was from God. And basically the message to Eglon was, your time is up. Your time is up. And so he uses shrewdness, the shrewdness of his left-handedness, to assassinate Eglon. And I want you to kind of see what I'm talking about here because, and I don't know if I have to turn around, but I don't like to turn my back on you people. Just not the right thing to do when you're talking. But in that culture, most people were right-handed. And if they were hiding a sword, they always drew the sword from the opposite side. You with me? So left hip, right-handed, they'd pull it out. So when you went in to see somebody and they wanted to search you, they would search your left leg. He's left-handed. Most people are not left-handed. So it says he hid the little knife or the sword on his right hip because he would be doing this. So they never found it. Ooh, it's kind of cool. So it says, and this is not something you read at lunchtime, but it says in verse 22 that Ehud reached and grabbed it, took care of Eglon, but lost his weapon in the process because of his name. And if you have a Bible or you need to find one or go online, you can read the rest of the story. that he assassinates him and he loses his weapon. And Ehud escapes unnoticed, and then it goes on to say that Ehud leads an army that defeats the Moabites, and then Israel is at peace for 80 years. And again, you say, wow, what an interesting story. This is all about God blessing left-handed people, right? No, this is about God being God and God being a deliverer. And he decides to use a guy named Ehud, who's left-handed, to defeat a guy named Eglon, whose name means round. Not because of all those details, they're important, but the detail is this: God is the hero of this story. God stepped in. And I don't want to burst your bubble as we go through the book of Judges, but maybe as you've heard, but very few of you have heard a series on the book of Judges, but sometimes you'll hear messages on the book of Judges, and it's all about the people. It shouldn't be all about the people. It's some about the people, but it should always be about God. So God uses Ehud. Now look at verse 31, very last verse in the chapter. We have seen Othniel, we have seen Ehud. Verse 31. It says, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Now you know there has to be more to this, if this is all about God. And it's really interesting because I want to give you a couple things that I've read that I didn't really know about. First of all, the name Shamgar in the Hebrew suggests that he may have been a foreigner, that he wasn't an Israelite, that God maybe raised up somebody who wasn't a Jew. The way that his name is described in the Hebrew text kind of says that he may have been a foreigner. Wow. And then that he's called the son of Anath. Anath is a pagan deity. So you have one of two choices. Shamgar could have been from the family or from the town of Anath, or it could have been he came from a family that worshiped a pagan god. And you're thinking, wow, what is God doing? He does lots of things. And then, one of my favorite parts, he's a farmer. Listen, farmers, don't be mad at me. I'm just saying, he was a farmer who drove oxen, and the ox goad was about an 8-foot-long pole with a little metal tip at the end that you used to kind of goad the oxen along. He used it to take care of some Philistines. And it's not that I don't think, if you're a farmer here, I don't think you can defend yourself. I'm sure you're all pretty strong, and most farmers are really strong because they work hard. That's not the point here. The point is, God, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to use a guy named Shamgar. Again, a great name. Shamgar, who maybe was foreign, not even a Jew, from maybe a pagan home, who was just minding his own business, driving some oxen, and I'm going to use him. Wow. This is who God uses. You with me on this? So, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. Don't answer this out loud, but this is the question that I want to answer for you. What do these guys all have in common? I guess we could say that they're all judges, that they had their own unique niche. But here's what I believe they all had in common. You ready? Here's the big idea. It's the fact that God delivers his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways. God delivers his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways. This is what God does. I think I'll get myself a Shamgar, or an Ehud, or an Othniel, because my people are in trouble, this time because of their own accord, but they've asked me for help, and I'm going to step in a very surprising way. Are you surprised that God would do that? Sometimes I think we are, but we shouldn't be, because he's been operating like this all throughout biblical history. You might want to write down some of these examples. Who would have thought that God would have had a guy named Noah build an ark for 100 years to be rescued from something that never happened before? You right? Rain? What's rain? Flood? What's a flood? Ark? What's an ark? 100 years that God would use this guy to help deliver his people from something that had never happened before. Here's another example. Who would have thought that God would give Abraham and Sarah a son in their really old age? I mean, I don't know if there was a retirement part of the tent village. But if there was, that's where the angel showed up and said, "Hey guys, guess what? Yes, you're going to have a baby. Sarah's going to have a baby." Oh, that is so funny. Now, Abraham and Sarah knew that there was a promise, but they circumvented that initially because they doubted. And God said, "No, I want to show up and deliver in a surprising way." So maybe you want to write that one down. Who would have thought that God would save Moses from infanticide by having Pharaoh's daughter rescue him and then hire Moses' own mother as his nanny? Really? That's a God thing. Who would have thought that Daniel would be lifted out from the den of hungry lions untouched? I mean, that was just a surprising way. Could God have killed the lions? Could he have caused all their teeth to fall out? Yes. We know that didn't happen because right afterwards some others went in and they didn't do so well. God said, "You know what, I'm going to deliver my people or my person Daniel, and I'm going to do it in a very surprising way, so when they kind of bring him out of the pit, bring him out of the den, he's not going to be worse for wear." This is how God operates. But listen to this last example. Who would have thought that God would deliver his people from their sins by coming to earth in human form in the person of Jesus Christ? Whenever I really think about that, you should be thankful that I'm not in charge, because I would not have come up with that plan. I would not have sent my son for you and for me. Not from heaven. Not the perfect Son of God. I'm just being honest with you. I would not have sent him for you to earth to deal with what he had to deal with and to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins. I would not have done that. Who would have thought that God would do that? John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is a God thing. You know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he" what? "He gave." What did he give? Jesus Christ. Surprise, surprise. Even the religious leaders were surprised because they were looking for something else. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's all a God thing. Listen to me. God took the necessary steps to win us back. He took a very surprising turn to send Jesus Christ for you and for me. At Christmas time, occasionally hear a song, and the title of the song, I love the title of the song, it says, "A Strange Way to Save the World." Talking about Jesus coming to Bethlehem, picking Joseph and Mary, the obscurity of the town and all this. This is such a strange way to save the world. But this is how God operates. This is how God works. He works with Othniels and Ehuds and Shamgars. Tim Keller wrote a book called Prodigal God. It's about the story of the prodigal son. If you've never read it, you should read this book. It's called Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. And in it, he describes some unique things of the story that you're so familiar with that are culturally tied. He says that in the first century Middle Eastern culture, fathers don't run. And it says in the text, when the son came home and the lost son came home, that the father ran. Timothy Keller says, in that culture, dads didn't run. They waited for someone to come to them because they deserved that respect. But that father ran. Very surprising. And then he goes on to point out this, that in that culture, you remember the older son? He didn't do too well with the whole story. In that culture, the older son really should have been the one who went to look for his brother. But he said, I won't. And he points out the fact that Jesus Christ became the true elder brother. He's the one who came looking for us. And the Father sent him. This is how God works. And I believe, folks, that he still delivers people today. He still shows up today. Perhaps, I want to just address a couple groups of people this morning. Perhaps you came in and you're not sure this morning about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've heard about Christ or maybe about God a little bit, but you're not really sure if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. I want you to know that the book of Judges points to us the fact that you need deliverance. Biblically speaking, without Christ, we are in danger because of our sins. We need to be forgiven of our sins. And our greatest need, as reflected in the story of Judges, is for us to be delivered through Jesus Christ. And that would be your greatest need as well. And as a pastor, love having the opportunity to share that with people. I want you to know, if you're not sure about that, I want to introduce you today to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that God sent to deliver people from their greatest need. And I know you came in with lots of needs, but our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. So I'd love to share that with you. But perhaps this morning, you have embraced Jesus Christ. You would say to me, Pastor, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my rescuer. I'm here to tell you, God still has a message for you from the book of Judges. Because often, you and I will face circumstances or situations in our lives that seem pretty hopeless and they're very discouraging. Not going to have you raise your hand, but I know that you have those. Whether it's something you're going through or someone else that you love is going through, you face difficult or discouraging situations and you're going through them right now. So what is the message? Well, here, let me encourage you with this. Don't give up on the mission God has given you when you face these discouraging or hopeless situations. Don't give up. Because as you cry out to him, I believe that God wants to send a deliverer. He does. And we understand, I hope we understand, that ultimately our deliverance is on that one day that I sang about. That's our ultimate deliverance. That one day everything will be made new. Every question is resolved. But we're here right now. We're still here. So what does that look like? What does it look like for God to step in? Well, I believe that there are times when God, and he does it so clearly if we're looking, he makes beauty out of ashes. He also does this, and at first I get ticked off when he does it, but then I'm like, okay. God often will change the scenery in your life to look like something you've never ever seen before, but you know he's there. You know he's there. You're surprised, you're a little overwhelmed, you're a little bit, what's going on? But he's there. God still shows up in surprising ways. God may show up by using surprising circumstances, methods, or people, but he still is at work. God is still at work. I found this quote that encouraged me that I want to share with you. God takes great delight in surprising his people with his goodness. He delights in being there for us, in coming through for us. He loves to give us the good gifts of his provision and grace, then reveal to us his nature and his character. Did you hear that? He likes to come through for us and show us the goodness of his nature and his character in the midst of these things. So, Judges chapter 3, in my opinion, is not about Shamgar, Othniel, or Ehud. It's really not about them. It's really more about the fact that we need one of them in our lives. It's not about us becoming an Ehud or a Shamgar and Othniel. We need one of them in our lives. You with me? I'm not asking you to go out and learn to be left-handed. But perhaps as you're facing a desperate situation, you cry out and say, God, I could use an Othniel today. I could use some type of deliverance. And I believe God will do that. And understand, deliverance is not always the total removal of a problem, but it's often God saying, I am right here with you. I am right here with you. And I'm going to shape and mold this situation. And as you cry out to me, I'm going to come. I'm going to be here. Because I believe that when we cry out to God, like the people did, you never know who or what may show up. You never know. I want to close this morning, and I think I ran kind of short today. Do I just keep going? Just kidding. I want to end by giving you a personal example of how this particular chapter ministered to me, and hopefully will continue to. Pam and I and our family are going through a difficult situation, a journey that began several months ago, and you know, many of you know what I'm talking about. As we walk this journey with our daughter Bethany, and in the last week or week and a half, Bethany has told us that she's decided that she would like to parent this baby girl. So now the journey turns a little different direction. Things are just kind of changing in our household, and they will change tremendously as this baby is born, and Bethany begins the journey with us in our home. And I want you to know that as she made that decision, and as we tried to support her, as we left, and as Pam and I began to talk with each other and pray with each other and continue to do that, we're like, wow. Wow. And the calling out for a deliverer is really, God, we don't know what is coming. I mean, we know what's coming, but we don't know what's coming. We don't know. We don't know. But I do know this. I believe that God can make beauty out of ashes. God can change the scenery in such a way to bring himself glory. That God wants to change Pam and I. Continue to chisel away. We're almost ready to say, we're done. And we've been asking you and continue to pray. We want God to deliver by bringing our daughter closer to him. That's what we need. And do I think there are going to be some surprising ways that God's going to show up? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's my God. Is he going to be absent? No. Is he going to be there? Yes. So in reality, we are praying for that to happen. And it's not just us. It's just our journey. You're on journeys as well. You are. We know that because a lot of you have felt the freedom to share some of the deepest things that you're going through because of our willingness to be open. And we value that trust. And we're praying for you because you're experiencing some of those great difficulties, some of those looking hopeless situations. But the God of Judges is the God of today and tomorrow. And he shows up in surprising ways. And please keep in mind, it's not always tomorrow. It's not always next week. Sometimes it's a little bit later than we would like, but he is active. He is wanting to show up in his goodness. Grab onto that. Because Judges, again, is not about the guys and the heroes and the ladies that are in there and all the interesting stories as they may be. They're about God. I'm going to have you stand with me. I'm going to invite Joe to come and dismiss us in prayer.